This introduces the spiritual warfare on a whole new level as we introduce the book of Exodus. We saw it on an individual level in Genesis. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with Esau and Jacob. We saw the two lines develop. Now it's cosmic.
The book of Exodus. It is indeed an amazing book. One of plagues, pestilence, commandments, deliverance, enslavery, salvation. And that is what we begin today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. The book of Exodus. Along the way, we will be challenged and encouraged and glean insight into this classic redemptive story that has spanned eternity. We invite you to join us today. We start off in Exodus chapter 1. We'll take a look at the first 22 verses. The persecution of the Antichrist begins. Here's Pastor Chris.
This is such an important study and so foundational for how we read the scriptures. And to understand that this was the crucial event in Israel's history that they were always to look back to and understand salvation. And that's what we're studying in this book. So let's consider this morning the first chapter. The first chapter, chapter 1, Exodus. This is the word of the Lord. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. I'm not going to spend a lot of time introducing this book this morning. And the reason for that is because this book has been introduced to you for the past 2 years. That was Genesis. Genesis really is preparation for Exodus. You've been prepared for this. That's why I wanted to continue it. God, in that book, remember, had shown us in Genesis his development and his plan to save a people in the earth and set apart a people to him and set them apart to him from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. He made promises in that book. He made wonderful promises to a man by the name of Abraham. But there was something that he said in explaining that plan to Abraham back in chapter 15 that really does set the stage for what we have this morning. Remember what he said to Abraham back in chapter 15. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs and will be slaves there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. It was all mapped out, wasn't it? It was all explained. Well, Exodus is the fulfillment of this. Exodus is the fulfillment, and we're seeing this take shape, of the promises made to Abraham. This was, as I said, the foundational event in the history of Israel. This is where they learned who their God was, which really we're going to find they didn't really know him. This is where they're going to understand the need for salvation. This is where they're going to understand his glorious plan of deliverance and see him in power pummel one of the most powerful nation and rulers of the world at that time. It was the story of Exodus that the entire Old Testament is about. God wanted his people to get up in the morning and tell their children about it. I want you to tell your children about this event. I want you to impress it upon their minds. I want you to show them and tell them what I did for them. And the reason for that is because it told the entire story of the salvation of Jesus Christ. What a story Exodus is. It's the whole story of the gospel. It's everything you've ever learned and known. The burning bush, God's holiness, the Passover lamb supplied so that they could escape death, being brought through by a powerful deliverer, a savior out into the front of the sea, providing a path so that they can walk through safely in deliverance, passing through the sea, being baptized into the sea, heading out into the wilderness, receiving water from the rock who is Christ, the New Testament says. Receiving bread from heaven, manna, which Jesus supplied to himself, saying, I'm the true bread. Being brought all the way to the promised land, which is exactly your story, on a wilderness journey there. A tabernacle dropping in the wilderness to tell them God was with them. Jesus tabernacling among us and then being brought home. They were brought home. That's the story. It's all here. It's all here. And you're going to see that unravel for you in the next 5 years. I don't know how long it takes to go through this. As we open up chapter 1, a lot of time has gone by. Fast forward from the last scene in Genesis about 400 years. What is plainly evident is that the Spirit wants us to see in chapter 1 that everything God promised, his blessing has been lavished down upon this people in Egypt. The very blessing that he had promised and said would happen, it is glorious as we open up Exodus chapter 1. Look at what has happened to the nation of Israel. It has blossomed. She has bloomed. She is full. But that blessing has created the very problem of chapter 1. The attitude of the Egyptians is changed against them. And chapter 1 introduces a severe oppression and persecution that now begins upon Israel. And if I don't paint this as dark as I possibly can, which I believe that's what chapter 1 is doing, it's setting the stage for the glory of what is to come. Chapter 1 has to be felt as one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. If I haven't somewhat accomplished that today, I don't think I've done my job. The first verses here, we have 70 mentioned of Jacob's children, and then the names of the tribes are given. And so what we have and what we're being reminded of up front is God's faithfulness to the promises to Abraham. Here they sat in the best strip of land in Egypt, Goshen. For years, that blessing was poured out on them, riding on the coattails of Joseph's glory. The text keeps telling you over and over, they flourished in number. They flourished in number. Do you see this? They got so abundant. They were so abundant in the land. It just filled up with them. They swarmed the land. Verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. God was committed to his promise to Abraham that he would make a mighty nation, a great nation, that those descendants would be, no matter what was about to happen, as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. That's the link. That's the link from Genesis to Exodus. It's saying one thing: God's promises are being fulfilled. But chapter 1 presents to us a very bad development in the nation of Israel, in Egypt. Maybe Bob Dylan captured it years ago when he wrote the song, "The Times They Are A-Changin'." Come, mothers and fathers, throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times they are changing. Do you hear a spirit in that? You can't control your children. It's all changing. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. What spirit is that? Did Israel understand what now was happening? Well, this was no longer your father Joseph's Egypt. It all had changed. And that's exactly what the text wants to make clear in verse 6, that as Joseph had died, the entire generation died there in Egypt, all that generation, and something now is in the works. Something big is going on in the works behind the scenes, and here it begins. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king. Notice it uses the word king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. Who was this? Well, historically, you have a few different choices. There really are two competing views out there as to who this was, but it really remains just two. Thutmose III, you have some who have said Osmosis the First. Ahmosis, I'm sure I didn't. It can't be Osmosis. Ahmosis. The thing that strikes me is that God doesn't tell us. I think that's powerful. No name is given to this guy. Why? Here's where I think you have to have some historical understanding of what developed in Egypt with regard to the office of the Pharaoh. Do you know what they believe? The Egyptian state was not a man-made political organization, in their view. They believe that when the world was created, Egypt was the God-given government that formed the universal order of things. I mean, we could never imagine things to be viewed that way, but that's exactly what ancient Egypt was like. That's what they believed. And Pharaoh himself was a superhuman being who was appointed by God to take care of the affairs of man. In other words, they believed in a doctrine of succession from creation. Straight succession, very similar to the Roman view of the popes. That the creator of the world had a kingly office, and Pharaoh, all the way from the beginning, was the embodiment of that and continued an unbroken succession of that. Oh, the devil loves that doctrine, by the way. He was called by the Egyptians Lord of the world and God. When you looked at Pharaoh, do you know what you saw? On his headdress, you saw a symbol of the uraeus. The uraeus meant in Egypt, the risen one. And the emblem meant that Pharaoh had, the emblem itself, the uraeus emblem, meant that Pharaoh himself had supreme power and authority over, now ready, all gods. And the Egyptian monarchy and the earth Lo and behold, I had to capture it for you. Do you know what the sign of the uraeus was? Serpent. A serpent. A cobra snake would sit on the front of his head. And you can imagine when Moses walked up, little Moses the shepherd, when he walks up and he looks at this man in his glory, and there he is decked out in an array that he had never seen, and there on the front is a cobra ready to strike anyone who would challenge the authority of Pharaoh. Snake to warn everyone, he is Lord over all. Why does this matter? Well, let me introduce you to Satan's Antichrist. Let me introduce you to the Old Testament Antichrist. That's not a phenomenon that begins in the New Testament. And you can learn a lot about the Antichrist and the language the New Testament uses by what developed in the Old Testament. When it says arose, the Hebrew word here, there arose a new king in Egypt. That word there represents something entirely different than what was before. It means to rise against. He was no favor to anyone. Much more going on here than we probably ever have initially considered. This introduces the spiritual warfare on a whole new level as we introduce the book of Exodus. We saw it on an individual level in Genesis. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with Esau and Jacob. We saw the two lines develop. Now it's cosmic. And what we have is the development of this phenomenon as the cosmic application of what Genesis chapter 3 declared when it said and divided and said the seed of the serpent. And by the way, I don't find that coincidental. Someone might tell me it is. I don't find that coincidental that Pharaoh is wearing a sign emblem of the serpent. The seed of the serpent, Genesis 3, will try desperately to strike out and put an end to the seed of the woman who would bear the champion to save God's people. That's Exodus 1. As you open up Exodus 1, putting it in the language of Revelation and all the stuff we're curious about, keep in mind, Revelation will be opened up to you through this book. I believe that. I believe Revelation, Exodus is a very important book to understand, that Revelation is borrowing all of the stuff that comes out of these books, especially like Exodus, to explain these phenomenons. What you have in Exodus 1 is the dragon, Revelation 12, standing before the woman who's ready to give birth. Ultimately fulfilled on that day in Nazareth. It's an entirely different kingdom that is now presented to us here in Exodus chapter 1. You'll notice Pharaoh even alludes to that in verse 9. Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come. Listen to this language. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. That sound familiar? Here you have a king. Come, let us do this, lest this happen. It's Babel. Come, let us build a city for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. Now let's use God's people to do it. In bondage. Boys and girls, if you've studied the history in your classes of ancient Egypt, you're going to see all sorts of things that are presented to you, but you're going to study those monuments and those ruins. Guess whose hands put those together? God's people in slavery. This is a Tower of Babel-like king using the same language. Let's build a city and a name that reaches to heaven. And what it's telling you is the very same spirit that caused the flooding of the world, remember, before the flood and then what developed after that God had to prematurely stop, has shown itself, its ugly head, the same spirit of Antichrist has shown itself right now in Exodus chapter 1. It's a beastly kingdom. It's turned of what Revelation says, the beast has risen up out of the sea. It's now turned in total opposition to the Lord and his anointed. So what we have now then, that's the introduction in terms of the persecutor. What we have now, and I did have a three-point sermon, the persecutor, the persecution, and the preservation. We're now at the persecution of the Antichrist. I don't know of any application better of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That whenever this man shows himself on the scene of history, he will oppose and set himself and exalt himself over all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Here you go. What does he do? In verses 11 through 14, listen to the language. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. His first tactic of this Antichrist figure was to make them slaves. And notice the language in verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. If you were ever to study the history of this awful practice of slavery, you find reoccurring themes in all cultures. Subjugation. Subjugation and forced servitude. The favored method of punishment was whipping. Largely because when you beat the slave, he could then still have enough strength to continue to work for you. They say that slaves' backs, and I'm quoting one particular period, appeared as undistinguishable mass of lumps, holes, and furrows by frequent whippings. Common proverb being that every slave master was to think of his slave as an enemy.
I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoy the historic narratives of the Old Testament as they paint for us, as only God can do, a marvelous picture and illustration of the spiritual nature of you and I, and exactly what he has done to remedy that condition we find ourselves in. Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris as we look ahead to our Friday broadcast tomorrow on Abounding Grace.
This is us. We're stuck in slavery. We're stuck in slavery to our sin, and we're stuck in slavery to the prince of the power of this air, those who works in the sons of disobedience. It's a greater story going on here. And chapter 2 comes and says, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and they called his name, let me interject, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, their slavery. And that's why you come to something like Romans, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness.
That's tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll see you then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.